And I know that he has a message for us. I know his desire is to serve us, to serve the Lord. And I would that you would give your attention to our brother, that he may bring forth that which the Lord has for us. Apostle Ron Surratt.
Thank you. I consider it a privilege also. There I am. I do consider it a privilege to be here this morning and to speak to you, and more than that, to be with you again. I'd just like to mention that that last hymn we sang, you need to look and think about what you're singing. Of course, that's true of all hymns. But there is a way in which this hymn is written that causes us to maybe memorize or be impressed with what it's saying. Why? Because it repeats itself. I can hear my Savior calling. I hear my Savior calling. It says it three times. And take that cross and follow me. That's typical of the scriptures. They are repeated many times by various people. And this is the way the Lord teaches, because sometimes we don't catch it the first time. Sometimes we don't catch it the second time. It may be the third or the fourth time if we catch it at all, if we get the meaning of it. So the subject that I picked is really a very large subject if I was going to try to take in everything about it. But it's not, there's a certain aspect of it that I want to, well, I've felt impressed to preach on, and yet I've just kind of put it off. Finally, I decided I'd better do it. So the statement that I would make here to begin with is that our relationship with others, you know, you and I and other people we work with and so forth, our relationship with them directly affects our relationship with God. That may not make much sense to you, but the way the scriptures are written, if we don't have the right relationship with our fellow man, we're in trouble with the Lord. He is not going to accept us. He wants us to be consistent and sincere and all of that. And so when I'm preaching this, I'm preaching to Roland Surratt possibly more than any of you, because I do see my faults and my lack of ability to be as consistent and, well, steadfast in my efforts to do the will of God. There's so many different qualities that we find in Jesus Christ that we can't find a being anywhere that is as totally righteous and holy as he was, that was in the flesh here on earth. But I know there were a lot of good, righteous men and women down through the ages, and I feel that we have benefited from those, our church fathers and mothers. We have benefited from them many times. And more than that, we have benefited from our ancestors. that I might just mention, we are mostly what we call Gentile people in the fact that we have come from Gentile nations. And our ancestors, you know, we can usually date back to a European beginning someplace. And that is true of mine. In fact, one of my grandfathers came from England, so I have plenty of English blood in me, if that means anything. But that's a beginning, or that's a heritage that we have. And our heritage goes back to you might say a Bible based beliefs, the gospel of Christ as they understood it back in the time that this nation was established and prior to that. We have that heritage, the heritage of those who came to this land and they were considered Puritans, that in many ways what they established as right and wrong is what we have known. And we have no reason to apologize except for the fact that, yes, they were human and they made mistakes, and yes, they did some pretty terrible things at times, but basically they were a righteous people. And so when I say these things, I'm looking at our past. I'm looking at what we have known as qualities that we're reluctant to let go. But there is an element in this world that is going to force us to let go if they have their way, to deny the existence of God. That's what we're facing. It's a pretty terrible thing because are you ready to give up your belief in God? No, we're not. But there is more to it than a belief. It's more to it than a heritage that we've had. There is the fact that we have to know through, you might say, trial and error or by application, the truth of the gospel of Christ. That's how we have to know it. And I could speak on that kind of thing for quite a while and not even get to my subject. But the Lord has spoken certain things, and they have been written down, and they're before us, and we have to allow them to sink in, you might say, and bear fruit in our own person. This person right here, he has to bear fruit of the truth that he knows. And otherwise, his knowledge is nothing. In fact, it's condemnation. Knowledge without obedience is condemnation. That's one of my sayings. I don't know what, I think it can be proven by the scriptures, but that's my conclusion. And so I look at myself and I say, well, Roland, you need to come up. You're shy of certain things. Well, you know, among the things that the Lord has spoken, he has said what I said to begin with, that our relationship with others directly affects our relationship with God. And using a scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, the seventh chapter, the first two verses of the seventh chapter of Matthew, he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye might, it shall be measured to you again." That gives us a kind of a clue to the fact that if we are a harsh critic of somebody, and we really exact certain things of other people, and we complain and criticize against them, the Lord isn't going to be very tolerant of us. And if I make some serious mistakes in my life and have committed sin, the Lord is saying, well, you were exacting certain things of other people that you expect them to be, or according to your opinion or view, and you're not considerate of what their situation. So he just comes right out and says, judge not. Judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. That's kind of a hard one to take. And I would say that many of the things of scriptures that I'm going to read don't give us much of a leeway here where we can reason it out. In Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 37, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. You can take each one of those and just ponder it. Now, we've already pondered or considered the word judge, being judgmental and so forth. But condemning, that's when we put the thumb down and say, you're no good. And this can be an attitude. It can be an attitude that I would have maybe somebody that's very close to me, or it could be somebody like the President of the United States. You just look around and reach out and see who you're touching and who you're becoming acquainted with, and you can see that condemnation can become a criticism that just creeps up on you and makes you be kind of judgmental, you might say. But he says, forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. You know, he doesn't elaborate here. Forgive what? Well, we've got other scriptures. We'll go to Mark 11th chapter, verse 25 and 26. Mark 11, 25 and 26. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Against any. Anyone. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. Trespasses. Now we got a word. We got a word that we can look at. But if you do not forgive, if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. If you don't forgive the others for their trespasses, then he won't forgive you of your trespasses. So what does that mean? My relationship with the Lord is that he will not forgive me when I'm condemning somebody else and say they're no good and, so. Does this ring a bell anywhere in your experiences of life where you deal with people? Have you experienced something like this? When you've seen somebody that is so down on somebody else, and holding a grudge, they're miserable because they're carrying around a lot of weight, and they're not allowing the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord to come into them because they're carrying that extra weight. Well, like I said, I'm preaching to me, and I have to look at that, and I have to say, lighten up a little bit and don't be putting people down. In the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:12, he's instructing us to pray, and this is the words he says for us to pray. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, as you go at the end of the prayer, Jesus comments on that, 6:14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's take the only thing I could think of is a balance of, I lost it. Where you have so much on one side and so much on the other side. So you've got to keep that balanced. How are you going to do it? Well, if you're carrying a grudge against somebody, you're out of control there. Everything's lopsided. You got extra weight here. So you got to get rid of the things that bug you and that you're carrying around that causes you to be ill at ease with other people. Well, you know, in the world that we're in today, there's a lot of things, and I don't know whether I could even begin to get into that aspect of it without really getting bogged down on my sermon, but there are so many things that we feel are wrong in the world, and we have that right to speak out and say, you know, that is wrong. And we have a duty to do that, even. But, let's look at the word trespass. In the Bible dictionary that I have, it says it's a violation of the rights of others, whether it be of God or of man. But in Webster's dictionary, it says to go beyond the limits of what is considered right or moral, do wrong, transgress. And perhaps that is a more general understanding. The word forgiveness is, it says the idea of forgiveness is found in either religious or social relations and means the giving up of resentment or claim a requital on account of an offense. And that's a word that's really important, that word offense. If somebody has offended you, someone has done something to you, someone has come up and socked you in the head, you know, it's an offense. The offense may be a deprivation of a person's property, rights, or honor, or it may be a violation of moral law. So we're dealing with a transgression, and certainly there is the behavioral aspect of it that we want to consider. Jesus explained the situation about offenses, and he elaborated quite a bit on it, and I'm not going to go into everything that he spoke on, but in Luke 17, verses 1 through 4, Luke 17, 1 through 4, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. Let me read that again. It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. And I would consider that what the word that we normally consider is abuse, abusing little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Am I going to leave that scripture alone? No. About once or twice, that's about as far as my patience will go. I mean, to be very honest with you, seven times in a day somebody comes up and calls me a bad name and then says, I'm sorry. And then he turns around, calls me a bad name again, and he says, I'm sorry. And he does that seven times, and every time he says, I'm sorry, you know, I've got to let it go. Do you think that person is sincere? I guess we can't judge. You know, by seven times, I would be lacking in patience, and I would be lacking in trust in that individual. Tomorrow he's going to do it again all day long. You know, you've seen people at work maybe that just keep pestering you and have things to say. Well, now Peter is like me, and in Matthew 8, 21 and 22, he says, "Then came Peter unto him," to Jesus, "and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." 490 times. Okay, I can picture myself, Mark 1, Mark 2, Mark 3, so forth, and till I get 490, and then I retaliate, you know. You know, that's kind of ridiculous, but that's the Lord's point is, you know, don't count, let it go. But it's there. And he says, sin against me. It's not trespass. Sin. Okay. That puts another picture on it. Well, there's one person in the scriptures, it's in the Book of Mormon, that had to deal with some guys that were ornery and did things and said things, and they were very adamant about it. And that was Nephi and his brothers. That was a bad situation. But I'm glad Nephi recorded this, because I've always went back to this. So 1 Nephi, 2nd chapter, verse 34 and 35. 1 Nephi, 2nd chapter, 34 and 35. "And it came to pass that I did frankly forgive them all that they had done. And I did exhort them that they would pray unto the Lord their God for forgiveness. And it came to pass that they did so." Now, that was one time Nephi come out on top. He was right, and he told them, you know, that I forgive you. It's all done. It's over with. I will not remember it, and so forth. But he wanted them to go to the Lord. And they did. They went to the Lord and asked for forgiveness. Well, you know, eventually, they were back to their old tricks again. So, you know, it's a big subject here, and it's not one that you can just slide right over and say, well, that's all. And that's been my attitude, more or less. You know, I just read across those scriptures and don't let them sink in, but they're there, and you got to deal with them. Now, there was a revelation given to Alma, the high priest, and he was over the church, and he had a situation that was going bad, and he went to the king, Mosiah, and this is found in Mosiah, the 11th chapter, verses 137 through 141. I don't have a page number for that. Anyway, Mosiah 11, 137 says, "Therefore I say unto you," and this is the Lord speaking to Alma, "go, and whosoever transgresseth against me, him shall ye judge according to sins which he has committed." Now, this takes it away from a personal aspect. I mean, it wasn't necessarily against Alma that was going on, what was going on. It was, this person was sinning against God, the Lord. So he says, "Whosoever transgresses against me, him shall you judge according to the sins which he has committed. And if he confess his sins before thee and me, and repenteth in the sincerity of his heart, him shall you forgive, and I will forgive him also. Yea, and as often as my people repent, will I forgive them their trespasses against me. And ye shall also forgive one another. your trespasses. For verily I say unto you, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. Now I say unto you, go, and whosoever will not repent of his sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people, and this shall be observed from this time forward. Like I said, there's the aspect of where a person sins against God. In other words, he is doing that which is sinful, and Alma is made aware of it, and Alma has to go and labor with him. And he says, if the person sincere with the sincerity of his heart, if he repents in the sincerity of his heart, he shall forgive him. And he adds, I will forgive him also. The Lord will forgive him. That's a very important aspect of this. The Lord will forgive him if you forgive him. But you have to know that he repenteth in the sincerity of his heart. He's not going to play a little game with you and say, well, I'm sorry, and then turn around and do it again, and then I'm sorry, and back and forth and play a little game with you. That isn't sincerity, in my book. But he says, as often as the people repent, I will forgive them their trespasses against me. Now this is the condition that the Lord has himself provided through his own blood. Jesus Christ has made it possible for us to repent of our sins. And it's very important for us to realize that we have no rights in this except the right to repent, to humble ourselves and to repent, and also forgive others. But then he says, he that forgiveth not his neighbor's trespasses, when he says that he repents, the same hath brought himself under condemnation. So that puts us in a spot. How well do we understand another person's sincerity? We have to take his word for it. Bottom line, we have to take his word for it. If he's going to do it seven times in a day, we have to take his word for it. This is the law. This is the law of God. I didn't make this up. I know that I pull these scriptures kind of out of, in some aspects might be out of context, but I've tried to get the whole thought. And then he says, go, and whosoever will not repent of their sins, the same shall not be numbered among my people, and this shall be observed from this time forward. If they do not repent, then they're in trouble. In the book of Moroni, page 762, I know this is one that you've read many times. In Moroni chapter 6 and verse 7, these are the words of Moroni himself. And they were strict to observe that there should be no iniquity among them, and whoso was found to commit iniquity, and three witnesses of the church did condemn them before the elders, and if they repented not and confessed not, their names were blotted out, and they were not numbered among the people of Christ. But as oft as they repented and sought forgiveness with real intent, they were forgiven. Notice that phrase there, with real intent. So we're not playing games here with this situation. So we have what I'd consider the meat of the gospel that tells us exactly what has to be done. And I believe that the Spirit of the Lord will reveal to us the sincerity of one's heart, or the frame of mind a person has. Going to the words of Christ in the Book of Mormon, which is actually the same in the Sermon on the Mount in the Bible, in mostly the same. It's the 3rd Nephi, the 5th chapter, verses 69 through 72. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, and it is also written before you, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if he shall come unto me, or shall desire to come unto me, and rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, go thy way unto thy brother, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come unto me with full purpose of heart, and I will receive you. So if this turns the picture around, it's something that we've done to somebody else. You know, I have done something to offend somebody, so I'm going to have to make that right before I can go to the Lord. And I'm going to have to go to him. Well, am I going to go to him and say, well, I'm right and you're wrong. Why don't you pay attention to me? You know, that isn't going to work. If I have offended somebody, I'm going to have to go and apologize to them and repent of what I've done. And indicate so to whoever I've offended. Now, in the Bible, in Matthew, it's almost word for word, but what I read there in the 70th verse is, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother, in the Bible it says without a cause, shall be in danger of his judgment. I know that I've heard people wonder about that, and I've wondered about it myself. What would be a cause that would justify one's anger? I don't know that I can. I don't want to explain that away. My first impression is to say, well, forget it. Let's take it the way it is in the Book of Mormon. But there is a righteous anger. I believe that Jesus had a righteous anger when he went in and drove out the money changers out of the temple. He was angry. Now, he didn't condemn them to hell or anything like that, but he literally, physically threw them out, money and everything else they had, and he expressed his displeasure of what they were doing. So I don't know that he was condemning them, but he was angry with them. And, of course, there could be a righteous anger that a person might have. There's many things that we see and we come in contact with as how people are treated that we feel is not right. And we become angry because we see it from a righteous standpoint that they should not be treated that way. We might have a righteous anger against the practice, the various practices that we see in the world. The various lifestyles that are lived, that people are living. Sometimes I'm offended by the appearance of a person. I don't necessarily like tattoos running all down their arms and legs and whatever you can see, and they like to display all of that. That offends me because, well, it just wasn't part of my background. But there are people who have tattoos, and so I'm not there to condemn them. The Lord can take care of that in his own way. But there is, you know, that aspect of it, and I'll just leave it that as that. That's probably putting a human element into this. Now, the Lord speaks of offenses. And in Matthew, the 18th chapter, I've read about this once before. Make sure I'm not repeating myself. So Matthew, the 18th chapter, verses 7 through 9. It says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man to whom by whom the offense cometh. That I believe that was quoted from the Book of Mormon before. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. That sounds rather terrible to think that we would actually have to go that far to correct our own inclination to sin. And I would say that would be what it'd be. The natural man is an enemy to God. We know that. And so what we do sometimes, I've heard it said, and I think we all agree that it happens. We slip up and we say something. Would like to cut your tongue out, or something. Then because you can't recall what you've said, but at the spur of the moment or at a heated moment or something, and the various inclinations that you have has been you might say aptly expressed when Paul said, "O wretched man that I am," in the same way with Nephi. There's an inclination to do wrong. So we have to do something to correct ourselves. And Paul indicated that he had to bear up under a certain condition, and I don't know what it was, that kept him humble. And so that might be a way that we have to live. I wouldn't recommend you cut off your hand or your foot or anything like that, but that's what the Lord said. And he's making a point for us to take action to correct ourselves. Another aspect of this subject we find in Matthew, the fifth chapter. This is still a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:43-48 says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do you do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." I've read all this together here because it really fits together. To take it out of context anyway doesn't make it, there's something being left out. But you are to love your enemies. Now, that's what we've really been talking about. What do we deal with other people? How we deal with other people? I think in one place he says that our righteousness must be greater than the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees. And so we are to be above those things. We are to be in control of ourselves. And we are to seek to do good to those who do evil to us. And by doing this, you change the whole situation around. And there's other scriptures that can be brought out in this, but he says that we should love those who hate us, and that's a hard one to do. Because sometimes people hate you because of your good qualities. They don't like your effort to try to do good. They want you to be down in the gutter with them, and that's just not the right thing. You've got to stay above that. But you have to love those that will despitefully use you. And then he ends up with this statement. Be therefore, he's referring to what he's already said, Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. So what do we see? God has created us. He has given us our agency. He has seen all kinds of sin and evil against him. And so he's dealing with them. He has the patience to deal with them. And so he's saying, Rollin, be patient to this person, that person, the person that you think is so awful, you know, show your love toward them. And that's not easy. I'm not preaching a sermon here that you can just glide over the top of it. It's something that you have to look at. Well, now there is evidence here, and different ones have made statements. John, in 1 John, the second chapter, verses 9 through 11, says, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. You know, I don't know how many of you have had experiences like this, but when a person is upset and angry with somebody, whether it be your spouse, or whether it be your children, or your parents, or who somebody that's close to you, and you have that and you're upset, you know, you're carrying that load that stands between you, or you're carrying something that is keeping you in the darkness. That's what I'm saying. So, you know, you get down and upset with things. That's where you go. You go down into a situation where there's darkness. You cannot see, cannot feel. You do not have the good feelings that you need. And you need to be free of these things. Well, he in this third chapter of 1 John, verses 14 and 15, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brother. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So he picks up on what Jesus himself said about if you hate your enemy, you know, you are a murderer. You are that disposition is something that is condemning you. So we have to love our brothers and our sisters. I don't, you know, this may not apply in any sense at all for us right now, and I hope it doesn't, but it's something that we're going to have to perhaps meet in the future, because the world is turning more and more into a violent place. There's a great deal of violence out there, and Jesus himself spoke of the violence in his time. In the fourth chapter, 1 John 4:20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. Well, he's got two sins against him. He hates and he's saying that he loves God when he actually hates his brother. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So there we're back to that whole situation that we were talking about earlier. You know, our relationship with our fellow man and our relationship with God. This is a very involved subject. On down here, Well, prior to this, there's two more verses here I'd like to read, verses 18 and 19. There is no fear in love. Now, that's a statement we want to think about. There is no fear in love. When we say we got to love our enemy, you know, I don't know whether I can do that or not, you know. But there is no fear. You got to wipe out everything that causes you to hesitate from doing what the Lord wants. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You know, there's aspects to this that it's like it's too great for me to really comment on. But I know that we can, in our more perfect state, love others and not fear. And I'm convinced of that, mainly because it's written here. But secondly, there's things in my own experiences that tells me that is true. But we love him, we love Jesus Christ, because he first loved us. Peter says in 1 Peter, 1st chapter, verses 22 and 23, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." You know, Peter went through some experiences that made him realize a lot of things. And I think we possibly could relate to some of his experiences. But He's talking about the Spirit purifying us, and through that Spirit, we have unfeigned love of the brethren. Of, we might say, unconditional. It's open and free, and not something that we're reserved about. It says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Those are wonderful words. But the very experience of that is something else. We have to really work at it. It's not something that's going to be natural to us. The natural man has control, and he's being judgmental, and he's wanting to have his way. But you've got to overcome that. Well, Paul has something to say here in Romans, the 12th chapter, verses 19 through 21. He says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" How marvelous these things are. These words are marvelous, but they just come, you know, they're looking at this guy right here, how many times have I felt like, well, I would like to see so and so go through such and such, get him straightened out or something, you know? But it's not me that has the right. Vengeance is not mine. The Lord will repay. It says, "Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him; if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. A big, big, big effort has to be put into that. Of course, it depends on the individual. Some people can pass off offense without much feeling about it, or he can let it go, and that's what we all should be able to do: let the thing go. If it, rather than to make a thing out of it. I was thinking this morning of what's common in the human, even within the Church of Christ, I guess maybe especially in the Church of Christ, I'll say of myself, you know, I know what is right. And I've got certain things here I understand. I'm just absolutely sure I'm right. And I've got a conviction. Well, somebody says something different. And, you know, I take exception to their position. But what it comes right down to is my own self-righteousness that I have established in me in saying that this is the way it is. Roland Surratt knows what's right. And he's going to pound it into your head if he has to, you know, convince the world that he's right. Well, that's an attitude that is offensive to God. Because what does he want? He wants Roland Surratt to humble himself. Number one, humble himself to him. The Lord will take care of it. Well, here in Galatians, Paul talks about Galatians 6, chapter verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's a very, very well-written statement. If somebody's overtaken in a fault, I better go over there and just jump all over him and tell him, you know, where he's wrong and, you know, get him straightened out. That's not what he says. Ye which are spiritual. So the Spirit is going to have something to do with what I'm going to do. If I don't have this good Spirit and I go over there, you know, there's going to be a big fight. It isn't going to accomplish a thing. So I have to have the right spirit. It says, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness? You're going over there, tell this guy he needs to be correct himself. You know, the attitude normally is that you got to be bold in this. Well, sometimes you are to be bold, but sometimes, as Paul puts it, you must be the spirit of meekness. And he says, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I think Paul knew something about this, probably through his own experiences, and that's the way it is. People have told me on occasion, you know, that I need to correct myself and this and that and so forth. And they come right up and tell me, but they're not angry with me. You know, they're not ready to kick me on the shins. They just want to tell me, and I appreciate it. And so that, you know, it was a good thing. In Galatians 6, the 10th verse, it says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Well, there's many, many scriptures here that I would go into, and we have what we've called the commandments and the law of God present in our scriptures. They're there in our scriptures, and they tell us what we should. Thou shalt and thou shalt not, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Need I say more? There's many things we could discuss on this, but I find that there is no end to this subject, and there's no way to conclude other than to say that in all of this, the last word is love. If I love my brother, I won't. If I've offended him, I'll go and apologize to him and ask his forgiveness. If he has offended me, I will go to him, and so forth. And in doing that, then things are clear between me and the Lord, or between the Lord and me, I should say. And that's important. And it's that balance. And it's no bigger or no littler than that. That's the way it is. And I do pray that we will all work to that end. And I know certainly as I have preached this sermon, I'm going to be tried for the various things I've said here. I'm going to have to prove it. That's just the way it works, isn't it, Bill? We all know when we make an effort to say something that we feel is needed, and we have the desire in our hearts to see to it that it's done correctly, the Lord will take one more step and say, "Roland, I want to see if you really mean what you said."